And my answer to that is a resounding yes. And also, and this may surprise you, a resounding no. In this sermon, I'll be explaining why that is the case, why both responses are true and valid, and both are based on the scriptures. As with so many features of the gospel and the teaching in scripture, we have here a paradox. For example, the cross, both a tragedy and a triumph. The Christian believer in the New Testament, weak yet strong, poor yet rich, despised yet honored. The New Testament in particular is full of these kinds of paradoxes. And so to my first response to the question of today, is Christmas divisive? Yes. Firstly, research says so. In a YouGov Galaxy survey of more than 1,000 Australians commissioned this year by the Centre of Independent Studies, 52% of respondents believed religion divided Australians, and I quote, more than it unites us. And the celebration of Christmas is part and parcel of the religious fabric of our nation. Then second, is Christmas divisive? The Christmas story says so, that it is. The coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago caused division just a very short time after the birth of the Saviour in Bethlehem. While others made their way to the stable to worship him, do you remember how King Herod plotted to have Jesus killed, ordering the killing, and I quote, of all boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were two years old and under. Matthew 2 and verse 16. Research says so. The Christmas story says so. Third, the current culture says so. Over recent years, the true meaning of Christmas has been eroded by increasing degrees year on year. Betty's reminded us of the wonderful story of Christmas up here. If there's any chance of anyone being offended by a Christmas celebration, steps are taken to tone it down. It's not the Christmas season. Sometimes it's called Winterville. Christmas carols disappear with real frequency from primary school Christmas celebrations. In the UK, even a Christmas tree in a town centre is discussed, and there are people who feel that shouldn't happen anymore. The tree can cause offences, not even in the Bible. Santa gets more airplay and advertising focus than Jesus, even though it's Jesus' festival. The Santa obsession has confused some nations where Christianity has a weak footing. For example, I read some years ago of a case in Japan where a leading department store in Tokyo had a Christmas grotto with a central feature being a crucified Santa Claus. That is how confusing a Western so-called Christian understanding of Christmas has become. The true message is lost in the tinsel, the glitter, and the ring of the cash tills. Is Christmas divisive? Yes, the Bible says so. In Luke's gospel, the angel says to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Jesus is described at the time of his birth as Savior and Lord. We cherish those titles. We thank God the Father for sending his Son as Savior to die for us. And we acknowledge Jesus' lordship, so dramatically demonstrated by his teaching, his miracles, and his triumphant resurrection from the dead. Yet others during Jesus' earthly ministry in the centuries since have rejected Christ as Savior and Lord. On Good Friday, the jeering crowd rejected Jesus' lordship and kingship, declaring, "We have no king but Caesar." And in our own time, in those countries where Christianity is suppressed, and this happened just 2 years ago, the case I know of in Eastern Europe, authorities will often arrest Christians who gather secretly in a home to celebrate and worship on Christmas Day, taken away to the local police station for interrogation and then later imprisonment. The reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians that we heard earlier in the service speaks of the reconciling sacrificial death of Jesus, who made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 15. Jesus came to be the Savior. But some will say, "I don't need saving. I'm fine as I am." Many people don't see a need, do they, for forgiveness and for making peace with God. And for others, when they reflect on the baby in the manger at Bethlehem, assuming that they accept the truth of the gospel narrative, when they look in the manger, they don't see the Lord described in Colossians 1, 15 to 20 that we had read out for us. They don't recognize the Son as the image of the invisible God. They don't see the babe in the manger as the one of whom it can be said, "All things have been created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Many people today, and I know we grieve over it, many people today can't or won't accept the lordship of Jesus. And let's be honest, that was probably true of many of us at one time, and certainly was of me. We wanted to be the Lord of our lives, to live our lives our own way without reference to God or to Jesus. Jesus himself anticipated that. He taught that there are two ways to live. There's a life that acknowledges him as Lord and a life that rejects him as Lord. Hence, Jesus speaks of the narrow road and the wide road, the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. We have a choice, and that choice can seem very divisive. Indeed, Jesus once declared to his disciples, "I do not come to bring peace, but a sword." Matthew 10, 34. When the well-educated and wealthy Muslim woman, Bilqis Sheikh, became a Christian in her native country of Pakistan, she had to escape because her family and community turned violently against her for choosing Jesus as her Savior and Lord. Christ and Christmas is divisive. You can read Bilqis's story in her excellent autobiography, "I Dare to Call Him Father." Well worth reading. Now, you will be pleased and reassured to know that divisiveness doesn't have the last word. And so the second of my two main headings, is Christmas divisive? No, it is not. First, the Christmas story says so. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to hear those words again? Luke 2, 10 to 11. The joyful message of Jesus' birth that very first Christmas was good news for all the people. The Christ child was born into the world for the whole world. The first recorded witnesses to Christ's birth, apart from Mary and Joseph, were local poor shepherds of Israel and foreign wealthy visitors from the East. You see, it was very clear right from the start that this Savior child would be the Savior for people of all nations, all races, and all social backgrounds. He was and is God's gift to the world. Simeon. Simeon was the devout and righteous old man who longed for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ child. When Simeon met Mary and Joseph in the temple on the day they brought Jesus there for a special blessing, he took the baby Jesus in his arms and praised God with these words: "Sovereign Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Luke 2, 29 to 32. You see, this child would bring people together, bring the world together, Jew and non-Jew. Remember how Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the wall of hostility being broken down, the wall that divided Jew and Gentile. In Jesus, they can become one, the Christian, whether Jew or Gentile. Jesus was and is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, which God had made 2,000 years before Jesus' birth. Is Christmas divisive? No, because the Bible says so. Let's go back to that memorable passage in Genesis 12 when the great promise was made. God says to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 12, 2 to 3. Let's just reflect for a moment on the course, the journey that that promise took over the next 2,000 years up to the birth of Jesus. When Abraham first received that promise, there was a problem. He was really old, and Sarah, his wife, was very old and well past childbearing age. No problem. Isaac was born. Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob and Esau. Jacob was father to 12 sons, including Judah. Jesus was from the house of Judah. That family were brought by famine to Egypt, and there the family and descendants remained for 400 years and became slaves there eventually, although originally Joseph, their great ancestor, had been one of the rulers of the nation. After 400 years, Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt, and Joshua led the people, now called Israel, into the land of Canaan, the promised land. They were led there for a while by judges such as Samson, Gideon, Deborah, and others. And then the kings such as Saul, David, and Solomon. But the leaders were often at fault and the people disobedient and godless. Various prophets warned the people and their leaders of the dangers of ignoring God's word and God's ways. Prophets such as Elijah, Elisha, Nathan, Jeremiah. But such was the people's disobedience that eventually God brought a judgment on them. And they were invaded by a foreign army and the majority taken captive to Babylon, including the king. On their return, 70 years later, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were rebuilt under Nehemiah's leadership and Ezra's teaching. But I'm afraid the disobedience soon reemerged and was challenged by prophets including Hosea, Amos, and Malachi. This people never learned, did they? Do you know what? There was no prophet in Israel for the next 500 years. Had God forgotten his promise to Abraham? Had he finally given up on his people Israel and his plan to bless the world through them? No. No, he hadn't. The cries of a newborn baby in a cattle shed in Bethlehem would tell all who had ears to hear that God had kept his promise. In fact, more than that, in order to bless the world that he had made, he had come into the world in person, in the person of his son. It was all foretold by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This child king would grow into the man Jesus of Nazareth. And he would bring blessing to so many. The sick would be healed, the dead raised, the hungry fed, the poor and powerless befriended and given hope. Jesus would invite all, saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He would declare, "I have come that you may have life, life in all its fullness," John 10:10. Is Christmas divisive? No. It ushers in the new era where by God's grace, all are invited into God's eternal kingdom. If we will but accept the simple conditions Jesus lays down, repentance and faith. His message right from the get-go in his public ministry, Mark 1, verse 15. The generous God who came in the person of Jesus makes a generous invitation to the people he has made. In fact, more than that, you see, Jesus lays down his life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can accept and receive that invitation. His life for our eternal life with him. What love, what sacrifice, what kindness. As Paul writes in his letter to Titus, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Is Christmas divisive? No, it's not. Experience says so. In his excellent book, God is Good for You, the journalist and Christian Greg Sheridan voices his dismay that so many, especially the younger generation, refuse to engage with the Christian faith. Sheridan writes, "It's wrong to reject Christianity out of hand without having any idea of what it is actually saying. But that is what the West is in the process of doing now." Greg Sheridan longs for people to explore and discover the wonder and goodness of God, the kindness and love of God. And isn't that our prayer too? In our experience, we'll have seen how God changes lives for good, our lives included. We'll know of friends, we'll know of stories where people have been changed. On the Alpha Course, there's a wonderful story of a guy who was a hardened criminal, a real gangland who'd knifed many a bloke. The chaplain befriends him in the prison. It's a long story, but it leads him to Christ. That young man doesn't have a friend in the world when he leaves prison and he's served his full sentence. He's got nowhere to go, and the chaplain says, "You're staying at our place tonight." He stays there for a few weeks. The chaplain has a very fine young daughter. They marry. They're together in prison ministry, going into the prisons to tell young people about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? A life turned around. That's how good God is. That's what he does. He changes lives. He saves people. Like you and me, like that young man in the prison who must have thought, "I'm on the scrap heap of the world." No, you're not. God loves you. There's good news of a Savior. We discover on our journey of faith and discipleship that his ways are best. His plans are for our ultimate good, but we wonder what's going on maybe at one time or another. We discover that he's with us in the best and in the worst of times. He is faithful, he is constant, he is unchanging. In our fallen world, the Savior born at Bethlehem will often be unfairly regarded as a divisive figure. But that's only because people prefer darkness rather than the light. But how sad if friends and family never discover what it is to live as we do, to live and walk in God's light, where there is forgiveness, joy, freedom, fulfillment, purpose, and peace. You see, God only ever wanted to bless the people he has made. He made a wonderful garden. They didn't want it. They wanted more. He only ever wanted the best for the people he'd made. He never gave up on his promise to Abraham. He never gave up on the mission of giving his only son to be our Savior. And he has never given up on you and me. May God grant each of us the opportunity this Christmas season to share with those around us, family, friend, neighbor, something of our own personal experience of God's love and goodness, even from this past year. Around the Christmas table, as we open presents or pull crackers or whatever it happens to be, just to share over a drink or a meal or bump into someone in the supermarket. How's your year been? Do you know what? This happened. Think about it. Have it ready. Be intentional. Look back and think, do you know God did that for me this year? That was wonderful. Have it ready. It's amazing how God uses people who are ready to speak for him. The God of Christmas is a good God. People need to hear that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank and praise you for your goodness, your love, and that Christmas is good news. It's wonderful news that the Lord Jesus came into our world to be our Savior and our Lord, to forgive us and to show us how to live. We live under his lordship. Help us to honor him this Christmas to bring glory to you. And may how we live and what we say bring others into your kingdom. We ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.